The Lord says, I see you're in the storm. And if you've ever seen a hurricane, a lot of chaos is going on around it. But if you notice, in the middle of that storm is the eye. And I just heard the Lord say, I'm wooing you to the eye of the storm. And you know, in the eye of the storm, it's complete peace, quiet. There's birds flying in the eye of a hurricane. There's sunshine in the eye of the hurricane. And you cannot see that sun unless you look up. And I hear the Lord saying, I want to draw you out of that storm. I want to draw you out of that vortex. Quit getting caught up in the vortex. And if you're in the eye of the storm, that storm can't even touch you because Jesus is there. And it's the quiet place. He's saying, come into the quiet place. Let me reveal my heart to you. I want to give you a new revelation of my love for you and how much I am caring for you. He is our defender. He is our shield. We need to remind ourselves of that. And this morning I was walking down our road with our dog and just praying and listening to the Lord, and that old hymn came back to me. Just trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You just have to trust and obey. He's told us what to do. He's given us his word. He says, just trust me. But come into that quiet place. If you don't have a quiet place with him, you can definitely get caught up in the storm. And then you lose all perspective. And so the Lord just wants to encourage somebody here today. You've been going around and around and around. The debris has been hitting you. You don't know which direction you're going. He says, okay. And I see him taking his hand and just pulling you out of the storm and saying, come on over here. Now I want you to look up. It's peaceful. It's calm because I'm here.
And God is so good. In Isaiah 32, it says that the work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. How many would like to have a quiet resting place? Though hail comes down on the forest and a city is brought low in humiliation, we, as the people of God, in the midst of the hurricane and the hail and the desolation and destruction, whatever is in your life, the debris field, God says, I give you peaceful habitation, secure dwellings, and a quiet resting place. In John 14, Jesus says that, believe, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the solution and the antidote to that is the second part, believe in me. But then in his graciousness, he says further in John 14 that if you can't believe just because I said it, if you don't have the strength to gird up on that alone, then believe because of what I've shown you already. God is so gracious and he's so giving. He doesn't expect us to rise up somehow as spiritual super people. He says that if you can't stand on the word that I've put in you, then believe because of what I've already shown you. Stand on that, if it were. Take the shield of Goliath and the helmet of the Goliath in your life that God has already conquered for you, and put them in your living room so you can see them when the storms come. That I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but my God rescued me yesterday. And if my God began this good work, he will not forsake me. He will never leave me. He will bring me through this now. I don't see how possibly God can do this, right? I don't see how possibly this can work for good, but God says, watch what I do. For every molecule of the world obeys me. Every cell obeys me. All of creation obeys me. I can call and change something suddenly. I can impart to you in a second what would take decades of study. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am your Abba. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And because of Jesus, I am Emmanuel. God with you and God in you. So Lord, stir up that faith in us. For you are the one who gives us the faith. All that we have came from you. Let us not look to ourselves, But let's say, I am desperate. I am desolate. But my God is able. And we will not turn to the right or left. We don't know what's going to happen, King. But we know that we will worship our God. And he is able to rescue us from the furnace and the fires in our life. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Ron. I believe you have a picture. Don't show it yet. Just get ready. I have a story I want to tell. So 53, I believe, days ago today, a young gentleman that we've been praying for named Kyle Hamilton had an accident. He has been struggling with addiction, and he overdosed and went into a coma. And we've been visiting. I know some of you all have been visiting, and we've been praying. We've been setting aside time within the services to pray. Yesterday, I had the privilege to join a few other guys, Doug and Ken and a few others, and we prayed together, and one of the things we pray is, oh God, would you wake him up? Would you open the blind eyes? Would you open the deaf ears? Would you wake him up? And as I was thinking about these things, it dawned on me, many of you probably never seen Kyle. He went into the hospital, no heart rate, no breathing. They revived him. But I want to introduce you to who Kyle is right now. Ron?
He woke up.
Who does that? Our God does that. My Lord and my God, that is who does it. Church, when we see this, we've been praying for this man for almost 2 solid months. God, would you wake up today? And we see it. What do we want to do? We want to praise. We give thanksgiving. We want to share it. And Whitney just walked in the door. That was either perfect timing, Whitney, or I'm so sorry. And so, church, I want to encourage us. I believe right now we need to take some time and pray for healing. Mark Wright is here. Is it? Can I share what we talked? Mark struggled with cancer, various forms, and had a screening done last week, I believe. And the report has come back that he has a lesion on his liver. 2 lesions, I believe. One right underneath the spot of the old one. And the initial prognosis was the way forward was kind of a let's sit and wait, which isn't a good way forward. You know, let's see what happens. Doctor says, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. Since then, that's changed. But Mark, I'm speaking directly to you. Be encouraged, brother. God will supply every need of yours through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever need that is, he supplies it. And so right now I want to ask if there's a group of guys that want to come around. Mark is right over here. Let's pray for him. If there's anybody else, anyone need healing of any kind, raise your hand and let's gather around you. Al Bowers. Would a few guys gather around Al Bowers? Is that okay? Right over here. Can a few people gather over here and let's pray? Someone else had their hand up. Anybody else need healing of any kind? Let's take a few moments. I mean, God answers healing. God answers our prayer. We just showed you. If you need healing of any kind, raise your hand and let's pray.
Well, did you guys get one of these? the registration card if you're a guest, or prayer requests on the back. Is that yes or no? Yeah, I know what that means. Well, you know what? You can get one of those before you leave. They're out on the one of these tables out there. Look for something blue. Okay, and if you're a guest, we'd like to have record of that. Michael's probably already told you that. Did you guys get one of these things? Is that a yes or no? Okay. There's a lot of good stuff there. At the close of our meeting today, Michael, maybe, I don't know, I was praying with people, so I don't know what he said. But I'm sure it was good. At the close of our meeting, we'll strike this. Did he talk about that? Get it ready for next week's Fifth Sunday Breakfast. There are some folks here that have probably never experienced a Fifth Sunday Breakfast here. On months with five Sundays, we take the fifth Sunday of that month and we share breakfast together. And I'm not sure how that works. It's in there. So you know what you're supposed to bring. And black sheep are doing the pancakes. Okay, good. That's good. I'm looking at the black sheep and someone over here said, yeah. Friends of black sheep, yeah. Anyway, so there'll be pancakes and eggs and stuff. And then you guys do all the rest of that stuff. But at the close of our meeting today, after we finish our prayer time and stuff, we will... we'll strike all of this, and Kevin Crow, and there'll be one or two others that will kind of give direction to that. Typically, for the guests that have not been here, it is controlled chaos, but we'll kind of get the chairs kind of out of the way. The tables will be brought in from back there. They'll be set up, and then we'll put six or seven chairs around each table, and you'll get the hang of it. So stick around and help us with that. The more, the merrier. So, and the quicker. It only takes 15 minutes. That's right. That's kind of a joke that nobody gets anymore. David. You know what? You're exactly right. It doesn't have that on there. It's the first Tuesday of, yes, it's the first Tuesday. You're leading it. You know, I'm going to get David a hat that's, have you seen these hats that has two bills on it? It says, I am their leader. Which way did they go? You know, kind of a deal. No, I'm just messing with you. He's been involved in men's ministry in Columbia for 85 years or something like that. And so it's the first Tuesday night of, I want to say it's the 6th, but I'm not sure that that's right. Like I said, it's the 7th. Yeah, okay. So Tuesday night, February the 7th, and we'll be at 7 o'clock. We'll be meeting in the front space, okay? And I encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to kind of do that a little different this time in that there will be like a 20-minute video, and it's really good stuff. It's from Romans 12, and we're just asking the question and hopefully answering the question, what is a Romans 12 Christian look like? What's a Romans 12 man look like? And Romans 12 is one of those, you know, chapters that most of you can quote, various verses from. So actually has my life verse in it, Romans 12, 12. So I want to encourage the men to be a part of this. You know, the women are usually 30 or 35, 40 strong in their studies, and it's not like, it's not like a competition or anything, but maybe it is. Bring your shotguns and your moose heads and come on the, don't do that. On that first Tuesday night of February, I'm going to plan to be there. So, and I know we have pastor's meeting then. I know Michael's looking at me like, we got pastor's meeting. How are you going to be there? I'll be there. So I'll figure it out. They will probably do a lot more business than without me for those that little time. But anyway, so that's, I hope I clarified that, or is everybody thoroughly confused? Yeah. Thoroughly confused, all right. And one other, and Michael probably said about all this stuff. Women, you know. Now, guys, I guess the guys can come, but we're not doing that. There's a lot of weird things that's going to be showing up at that thing, I think. And it's going to have flowers and a lot of smell good stuff, so don't do that, guys. But get your women, get the women there. Woman, go to that shower. Go get a gift. Not some old cheapo thing either, okay? There is a private need that will go unspoken in this house. No, it's not going to go unspoken. I'm going to say something about it. Someone's fallen on some kind of tough times and honestly just need some gas money for their car. So if God speaks to any of you to give me a buck or two, or it's not me. Now that is kind of disgusting. Isn't it? Yeah. Well, wow. Forward in faith has been our theme for January through March, and maybe even beyond that, with January's emphasis being pretty much on talking about what God's purpose is for us. We've been using the book of Exodus as our guide, it's our scriptural guide, and I encourage you to read along with me in that. There will not be a message next week on this, but we'll pick it back up again the following week. So again, next week, Fifth Sunday Breakfast is just worship, and we're eating together and worshiping together. It's a great time. It's a great time for you to bring friends too. You know, folks that, you know, they'll get here and they'll know just how strange we are. They'll say, what the heck's going on there? All they do is eat and sing. Hey, that's good enough for me. So anyway, in Exodus 1, we looked at, God's purpose. His purpose was very clear, I think, from the beginning with Adam. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And in chapter 1 and verse 26 of Genesis, it says, not just multiply after our kind, but God says multiply after his kind or after his likeness. And so we've been looking at that. And, you know, if you read Exodus 1:7, just flip over there with me for just a second. In Exodus 1:7, I'd say the Israelites were pretty successful at that multiplication thing. It says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful, increased greatly, and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty. The word there in Hebrew means to swarm. And so they were swarming. They were everywhere. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. So that the land was filled with them. Exodus 12 and verse 37 says that they had grown to be so many, somewhere around 2 million people, because it cites in chapter 12 and verse 37 that they had at least 600,000 footmen, or men on foot, or foot soldiers. These were warriors. So we're talking about a seriously big group of people. I would say they needed a leader, right? Enter the person Moses. And Moses, you know, this swarming group of Israelites' leader, albeit a reluctant one, as we have seen in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we'll touch on some of that today. He was a reluctant leader because it cites at least four objections that he had with God, to basically tell God why he couldn't and shouldn't lead these 2 million folks. And yet God said in chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, he did not say, I was. Are you with me? He did not say that his name was I was. He said, my name is I am. I'll have more to say about that ever so quickly. He is a very present help in time of trouble. That's the message that we share. That's what it was, John's word. It's the other words that were shared this morning. It's how we prayed today. If you're here and you are struggling in one way or another, you know, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Jesus said in John's gospel, in this world you're going to be pressed, and that's the word in Greek thlipsis, thlipsai actually, which means to press. As it was a word that was typically used in the squeezing in a press of olives or grapes. And you know, olives taste good. Grapes, this is more, I guess, pertinent to grapes. Grapes taste good, but the juice is what you're after, you know. So juice, and that's the good stuff. The good stuff comes out when we get squeezed, okay? There's always going to be a squeezing. Jesus said, you're going to be squeezed. It's going to happen to you. And when you are squeezed, when you are under pressure of one kind or another, albeit you need a job or there's a financial need or a relationship that is, that is going south, or you need healing or whatever your need is, God says he has met your need. Michael quoted from that from Philippians 4. He said, my God will supply your every need. You know what every means in Greek? Hello, this group believes that. So I want the other two groups to figure this out too. Do you know what every means in Greek? Every. It means every need. He will supply your every need according to his riches in glory by way of Christ Jesus. In other words, in him we have life. We move and have our being. And it doesn't mean that when you fall off a 10-story building, that you can just bounce and you're not going to break a leg. Okay? But it means this, that, you know what? Isn't it amazing? Just something as simple as the healing of bones in our body, that he's put inherent already in our bodies the ability to heal itself. In fact, you know what doctors are there for is to make sure everything gets lined up so that it doesn't heal and you got part of your bone there and part of your bone there kind of deal. So they get that thing in place so that thing heals back. You think a doctor does that? Doctor doesn't do that. Medicine doesn't do that. This is not an anti-doc, anti-medical. No. Anybody that knows me knows that. But it is to say that God is our healer. He is the God that heals me. He is the Lord our healer. There's a song we have sung here. We sang it this past Wednesday night in our prayer time. There are going to come difficulties, but he will supply our every need. He is not I was, but he is I am. And I'm fearful sometimes that we tend to cling too tightly to what God has done in the past that we miss what he wants to do in the present and in the future. So I so agree. I just wanted to jump out of my skin. There's a lot of skin to jump out of these days, but I wanted to jump out when John said, you know, you take the armor of Goliath and you set that there in your house and let that be a reminder to you. This is what my God did. But that is a reminder to you that what he did then, he can do now. He is I am who I am. And he wanted this reluctant leader Moses to know that. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's a wonderful phrase. These phrases are very emphatic in Hebrew and in Greek. It's not just I am, it's I even I. It's like I underscore it, or I, let me say it again. I, even I, am. And Jesus said that same thing in the New Testament. Hey, this is awesome. We passed into plate twice. I like it. Is this a, we missed some. Okay, got it. I'm all about that. In black churches, they do that. You know, they lift an offering. And they'll go back and count it, and if it's not enough, they come right back with it again. Said, I'm feeling God wants us to lift another offering. You know, they'll do that. I have to squeeze it. That's that pressing. Put that wallet in there. I'm very sorry for that. In the New Testament, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, or he said, I am the living water, it wasn't just I. It was, in Greek, ego I me. It was I, even I. Oh, it's underscored. It's emphatic. It's emphatic. He's saying, unless you forget, unless you miss it, I am, even I am. who I am, okay? So what is he saying? He's just saying, hey, man, whatever you need, I've got it. I've got it. So we ought to just quit there, and I've got about 8 minutes, so I better really get with it. It sure sounds to me like Moses needed a hug. You know, really, when you look at his objections, it just looked like, oh, Moses, man, he just needs a hug. You need a hug, Moses, you know. Well, actually, what he needed was help from the I Am, who was there ready to help. And I think he helped in at least a couple ways, okay? So if you're taking notes, maybe something I'll say, well, you'll be able to fill something in there. I don't know. First thing he gave him was a sign. I got to give some money? Are you kidding me? That's gas money. Maybe we ought to count the offering and see if we... You know, I'm being so stupid right now, so let me get on with this. Here's what he gave him first. He gave him a signed staff. kind of a little play on words there. By signed, here's what I mean. You know, if you read on through chapter 4, he gives him this staff. You know, that was the kind of deal. Moses said, what am I going to do? And he said, here, I'm going to give you a stick. Staff, okay? And we'll give you a stick. I can imagine Moses. You know, I read a lot of these stories. I get so tickled when I see them. You know, I said, what the heck is this, God? You know, a stick. Man, I need some help here. I don't need a stick. And then God said, well, do this. Throw that thing on the ground. First sign. Throw that thing on the ground. And it kind of does this thing. Now, I'd have never picked that thing back up again. But God said, reach down, pick it up. But if you're going to pick up a snake, the tail is probably the best end, okay? And so pick that thing back up. And that first sign, you know what? You see it in chapter 4. He throws it down, becomes this deal. He reaches down, picks it up by the tail, and it becomes a stick, a staff again. Okay? First sign. It's a signed staff, I'm telling you. Then he said, take your hand and... My translation, I think, says bosom or something like that, but, you know, that's kind of impossible, okay, unless you got real issues. So, you know, he stuck it in his cloak or something. He puts it in, pulls it out. It's leprous. It's got disease, and that's not good. So God says, now do that again. He does it again. It was almost, you remember that, da, 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 da. Da, 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 da. I just think weird about these things. Okay, so, and he pulls it back out, and what's up with the hand? It's okay, it's healed now. Second sign, it's a signed staff. Third sign, said, now I want you to dip your hand down in the Nile, pull it out, and I want you to pour that on the ground. And what happened? Turned to blood. Third sign. He gave him a signed staff. Why? To provoke faith. To stir his faith. To stir his faith. Chapter 4 and verse 5. There are two words here used for God. They're distinct in Hebrew and in English translations as well. I'm going to try to hang a little meat on them before I move on to the second point here. That they may believe. That's why it was to provoke faith. Provoke faith. It wasn't just, hey man, look at here, I got a stick. Wasn't that, you know. No, I won't go there. It was. I'm talking with the Lord on this deal, and he told me not to go somewhere that I was tempted to go, and I'm not going there. So, but he said, I gave you that for this purpose. It's not so that you could do hocus pocus. It's not for that. It's so that people would believe, so that you might believe, Moses. It's to provoke faith. Every time I think Moses got a hold of that staff, I think it did something for him. He remembered. He remembered what had happened, that God had told him, I will be for you whatever you need me to be. I am, even I am who I am. that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, four times the word God is used in my translation, one time Lord. Is it like that in your translation? Two distinct Hebrew words there. The first word is the word that we pronounce in Hebrew. If you could see it, it's, you know, there's this tetragrammaton that is used, YHWH for Yahweh. Some of you said, what did he just say? YHWH often is the designation for letters that are used for God. It was in the day, it was, and I don't know about the modern day Jew, but in the day, they would never say that name because to say a name meant that they had control over that name. For instance, if I were to say David, and see, David looks at me. It's like all of a sudden I have some control. I've got his attention. I have his attention, you know. And, of course, I also got this David's attention, too. And I, you know, had whoever else is named David here. But if I were to say Lisa, see, I've got Lisa's attention. And so they would never mention the name of God, Yahweh, with that. So they took the word Adonai. They took the three vowels, A, well, it's not really A, but in Hebrew, but Aleph. A-O-A-I. Got it? A-D-O-N-A-I. Adonai. They took those three vowels and they inserted them in... Hard to do this. They had the four letters, Y-H-W-H, or actually, it goes that direction. It's opposite for you guys. And they took A, Aleph, and they stuck it here. That's how you get in Hebrew. Yah. And then O is, I'm just trying to think of the, it doesn't matter. Anyway, it's a long O of one of the vowels in Hebrew. And that they didn't have vowels in those in the days. It was only letters. And so it was, you really had to know your stuff if you were going to read it. But now they put vowel points, they're called vowels, up into these letters so that you could at least pronounce it. Yeah, otherwise, YHWH, it's unpronounceable. And that's the way they wanted it. They didn't want to be able to control God, okay? And yet God was a God who wanted to come near. They missed it. I'm telling you, they missed it. If you're here today and you're Jewish, you've never met the Yeshua HaMashiach. You've never met Jesus the Messiah. You need to meet him today. He wants to meet you. See? So Y, A, and then H, and is the Hebrew letter Heth. And then you stick O, it's not really a long O, it's W. It's wa like this. It's actually the letter that's used in our pronunciation of the word yard. 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 So, ya-wa. And then the last is a funny-looking E. Kind of a deal in Hebrew. It's like a weird-looking E. Anyway, ya-wa-heh. Yahweh. Yahweh. That's where that comes from, Yahweh. Now you know something, all right? Anyway, so that's the first word here, Lord. Lord. It's the first word. I probably shouldn't have gone down that road so much, but Lord. And it means I am who I am. That's where that comes from. I am who I am. The second of those, it's used three or four times, the word God. It's actually the word Elohim. And it just means numerous. Or mighty. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. There is no place you can go that he's not. David said what? If I go to the highest mountain, what? Who do I find? Well, looky there. God's there. And if I descend into the depths of Sheol or despair or whatever you want to call it, it's the pits, okay? When you get there, guess who's there? God's there. He's there. This powerful stuff for Moses to hear this. And it should be powerful for us to hear this, whatever we're going through. Man, he got a signed staff to provoke his faith. I think, you know, he, Yeah, I guess we'd say he needed a hug, but he didn't get a hug. He got assigned staff, which I think did a couple of things. One, it was God's response, and you can fill this in very quickly. It was God's, and I mean very quickly, God's response to his first three objections. You find those objections. You know, we've been through them before, but objection one, you find in chapter 3 and verse 11, said, who am I and that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? That's his first objection. And the second objection we find in verse 13 of chapter 3, what shall I say to them when they say, what is his name? And then the third objection we find in chapter 4 and verse 1. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And then God says, what do you got in your hand? A stick? No, it was a signed staff. I think it was all there to provoke his faith. I think every time Moses picked up that staff, I think it was God's wonderful response to him. I think it was also his reminder, if you are taking notes, it was his reminder to Moses that what he had done for him in times past, he would do for him in the present and in the future. Don't you know? I can just imagine this, that Moses, when he reached down and picked up that staff, he thought, I shouldn't have been born. I shouldn't have lived. My mother put me in a wicker basket and covered it with tar and placed it in the weeds. I shouldn't be here. It was God's responding to him saying, what do you got in your hand? Let that, it's my response to you that whatever you're going through, whatever you went through in the past, it was I, even I, who protected you. I was caring for you. I am who I am. That was God's response to Moses. It was God's reminder. I had a couple other things I was going to tell you about the Hebrew. Let's just pass on past the Kal stem and Hifil stem. I don't really want to go down that road with them. I don't know. Maybe this signed staff was a hug. More I think about it. Here's the application for us. The question that God asked Moses, he asked us. So what's in your hand? What's in your hand? The point of conversion, you know, the only way we come to Christ is by work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who draws us to Him. And the way we gain access into God is by way of His Holy Spirit. And I believe at the point of conversion, He gives us gifts. Now, I don't want to argue about all that, but He gives us gifts. And there are places of those gifts. I think I put them, it's maybe in the bulletin. You know, they're found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And wonderful gifts there, gifts of service and helps and gifts of faith and all kinds of gifts that are there. And, you know, the best way to find out what gift you have, what spiritual, I'm not talking talents. I'm talking gifts, things that are beyond your ability, that God drops in there. Now, the Scripture tells us nobody has them all. But the Scripture also tells us everybody's got at least one. You have a spiritual gift. What's in your hand? Are you using it for Him? Are you using it for Him? Because when you use it for Him, it provokes faith in others. It says, what God did for me, He'll do for you. So as a teacher, you know, Michael had this amazing story this past week of his principal coming to him, and I think it was before school, maybe after school, and teachers, I see Megan, and there are other teachers that are here. You know, you're under great pressure. You have to play both ends. You've got to work with students that are cranky and icky and a lot of good ones, but there's some icky ones, okay? And then you got to work with their icky parents. Really, I'm telling you the truth. Yeah, I was married to a principal for 37 years. Well, I've been married. Well, anyway. And man, some of the junk and the phone calls that she would get, and I'd have to pray for her and stuff like that. Anyway, we went out to eat. This is kind of a zipping the doo-dah. I'm coming back to you, Michael. We went out to eat a couple days ago. We went to a particular restaurant. There was a group of teachers there bad-mouthing their students and bad-mouthing their other fellow faculty and bad-mouthing their principal and all that. I don't know. Maybe they all were icky. But you don't go out and puke that stuff out. You just don't do that. I went to, when I was done, I said, look, I was planning on, because my wife used to be a principal, and I was going to buy all of your lunch today, but now that I've heard your ickiness, forget it. I didn't say that. I really didn't say that. But there are a lot of good teachers, and that one right back there is a good one. And that one right there is a good one, and I bet there's a lot of other good ones in here if I could remember you. So his principal came to him this last week and he said, man, I'm just hearing it from those above me and those below me, and I'm. Would you just pray for me? Did you hear what I just said? The principal came to him and said, would you just pray for me? So you know what we did? What we did? Yeah, six of you are pretty excited about that. So what we did, was we got him a cup that says, I got this, God. And he's going to give that to him, going to set that on his desk. And that's going to be a reminder to him whenever there's any kind of icky stuff that happens. Maybe we ought to just buy everybody cups like that. Maybe we ought to do that. You're the one that started this. So the application for us is this. Whatever you got in your life, in your hand, use it. It'll provoke faith. Second, very quick thing, and I'm done. Really am. He gave him not only assigned staff, but a submitted spokesman. Now, the reason why I call this Aaron submitted, and he did that to help proclaim faith, okay? And the reason for that, if you'll look with me at Exodus 4 and verses 27 and following. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. What's the next line say? So he went. He was submitted. He was submitted to God, but he was submitted to Moses. You know how I know that? Keep reading. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. It's a very familiar Middle Eastern kind of a thing. We went to G&D Steakhouse yesterday. My dear friend Angelo Oslanides, I told him I was going to talk about him today a little bit. And that's the way Angelo and I greet one another. We kiss one another. The kiss was a sign, still is, a sign of submission. It's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of blessing. When conquered kings would go to those who had conquered them, one of the things they would do is they would come in, they would fall on their face and kiss their feet of the conquering king. If you think about it, when we kiss our spouses, that's what we're saying. You'll notice something that I do. Should I? Every time I open the door for my wife in the car, in every place, every time I open the door for her and she gets in and sits down, I will put my hand on her leg, and I'll lean in, and I'll kiss her on the lips. Usually it's kind of like, did you brush your teeth? You know, it's not really like that. But I do that, and you know what that says to me? It says, I bless you. I care for you. I'm submitted to you. Yes, I am submitted to her. And she kisses me back, and it's that mutual submission thing. Okay, so, but that's what it meant. So here it is. Here it is. You heard about God's response with the staff. You heard about God's reminder to him of his I am who I am. Well, I believe this was God's removal of his fourth objection. The fourth objection you will find in chapter 4 and verse 10. I think I haven't read it yet. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And this was God's removal of that fourth objection. Every time you say to God, I can't, he says right back to you, I know you can't. I never said you could. I can. And I promised I would. That's what God says. That's all wrapped up in that. Wonderful story. I think, oh, Moses needed a hug here, Ken. Actually, he needed help from the I Am, who gave him the talk, you know. The talk over in chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. We know he was because he kissed him over here when he saw him. You are to speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, there it is again, will be with Yahweh, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the stick, the staff, with which you shall perform the signs. Then Moses departed. Now here it is. He got the talk. And we know from chapter 4 and verse 30, that's exactly what happened. The talk was this. Okay, Moses. This God says, okay, Moses, here's the way it's going to come down. I'm going to talk to you, and then you're going to talk to Aaron, and then Aaron's going to talk to the people and to Pharaoh. Got it? All right. So here you go. Here's your stick. Now go and do this thing. The point. Here's the point. Verse 31 of chapter 4, last verse. So the people believed. That's the point. It's like when prayed for Steve a while ago. Do you see? No, but I believe, he says. He got the point. That's the point. You see, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Get the point? So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. I tell you, these are exciting days for the people called Centerpoint. 6 months of formulating plans to move to a new facility that was given to us. Who does that? Who gives 6 acres and a building that is in good shape? Who does that? Oh, I know the people called Cornerstone, which we've got a couple here. for which we'll be forever grateful. I was with their pastor yesterday. And all I can do when I get around him is just weep. Because I think, who does that? God, I am who I am. You have a 7-person site development team we formed several weeks, months ago, a couple months ago, headed up by Kevin Crow, and there are others representing different program groups of, you know, worship and teaching component and hospitality. There's 7 folks on that team who are busy formulating plans and how will the facility we've been given best meet the program needs of the people called Centerpoint. It's kind of a little bit like the Exodus experience to me. That's kind of why I felt like we ought to go through Exodus. They were leaving a land that was not theirs. We've been renting this place for 14 years. We're leaving a land that's not ours to go live in a land that has been promised and now is ours. And over the next several weeks and months, you're going to be hearing about those. You're going to be seeing pictures of what we believe should happen with that facility. And we're going to be asking for your help. But you see, all of that is not about a land. It's not about dirt. It's not about buildings. It's about people. It's about we do what we do so that others might believe. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. Instead of suitcases, they packed all their belongings in coffins. Yeah, I thought the same thing. Oh, my. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home again. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary that had ever stepped foot there. Milne, however, did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came there, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness. Is that amazing? I originally was going to have us get together in small groups. The time is, we've had a lengthened ministry time earlier, and I don't think we'll do that this morning. But I want you to put up the ministry time directive. Ron, would you do that? Sir, thank you. And here's what I want us to do instead. I don't want one thing moved in that place. I don't want one nail driven in that place. I don't want one wall moved from here to there in that place until we have prayed over that place and over that land. It sits on Green Meadows. I think the address is 20 Green Meadows. If you're traveling south on Providence, you turn right or go back to the west on Green Meadows. If some of you like to eat at Murray's restaurant, Murray sits in like a strip mall like type thing. Murray sits there. There's a Chinese place and another strip mall over here on the left. And then you go just a little ways, and there's a gated, a brick kind of gated condo community. My wife and I used to, when our daughter was so sick years ago, and we used to deliver door mail when I was pastoring over at Christian Fellowship to make extra money, you know, kind of like that, to take care of needs for our daughter and stuff like that. And so we know that community very well. Little did we know that that would be the place that God would give us. So you pass that little gated community that usually has a lot of doctoral students, postdoc students, those who are serving residencies typically at University Hospital and at WAC, Women and Children's. And you can tell because the cars are a little bit more expensive. You know, there's Mercedes and BMW. Not there's anything wrong with Mercedes and BMWs if there's some here that drive it. You don't find a lot of half-painted, dirty Dodge Dakota pickup trucks in those places. Oh, yeah, you know that that's my truck. I can tell by the laughter. Okay. I'm not washing it because I'm afraid that the whole thing will just kind of disintegrate. So I just leave it, the dirt pretty well holding it together. So there's a little different group of students that live there. Okay. And then across the street, as you're going west on Green Meadows, well, be, I guess that way, then off to the right, you'll see tons and tons of cars, college students, okay? And then if you go a little bit past that, you'll come to Crescent, Crescent Meadows or Crescent? I can't remember. We used to deliver door mail there too. But anyway, and those are a little bit more settled families that are there, okay? Kids, you'll see playground equipment, you'll see bicycles and stuff like that, you know, okay? But then behind the property on Green Meadows are all pretty much single family dwellings that are there, people who have lived there for years, okay? So I'm going to challenge us all that in your driving, I want you to go by and just look at the property. I want you to pull in the driveway. You don't have keys to get in, but I want you to get out of your car while we're experiencing this horrid 65 degree winter weather. I want you to, kidding. I want you to get out of your car and I want you to prayer walk. I just want you to pray over the place, you know, and see what God might say to you as you're just walking out in the green grass that's behind. I want you to walk that whole property. I want you to go by and see the dog that just about bit the, that barked at me yesterday. Jeanette, you know the dog I'm talking about too, don't you? Anyway, so you know, you pray for the dog owner, you know. You pray, you ask God. Then if you want to, if you want to get really bold, you walk up and down the streets and you up and down the community and you pray. And you see all those cars that college kids drive there and you pray over them, God, use us. Let us take whatever we've got in our hand to provoke faith and to proclaim faith so that they might believe. What could God do if we would just believe and we would pray? What could he do? I'll tell you. I am who I am. I am the one who will be present with you, and I am the one who will cause things to happen. I am who I am. So I want to just challenge you to do that. Okay? And we're not going to, we won't make some formal organization of that. And get out and walk around the building and pray. Lay your hands on the doors. Take some oil with you. And anoint the door handles. You know, that asking God to bless. It's not because there's evil stuff there. No. It's that we want to pray every person that comes in these doors will hear the gospel and they'll believe. What do you got in your hand? Let's be all in. Let's be all in. He deserves it. Why? Because he's all in for us. How all in? Sent his only son. That if we would believe in him, we would not perish. We'd have life eternal. Amen. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you, God, for this time. Come, Holy Spirit, that we'll have personal encounters with college students and with senior adults and meeting adults and children. We'll see a great multitude. Swarms of people come to Christ. To God be the glory. Great things you want to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really over time. Go get your kids quick. We'll have to recruit all new Sunday school teachers. Take them to lunch. Give them some money if you don't have it, because you put it in for the gas money. So.